Good morning. Well, we have another Lord's Day. We're blessed to be together today and to have this occasion where we get to worship God together and study from His Word. It's a wonderful, wise way to begin our week that God has ordained for us, and we should be thankful for it. I want us to take some time today to think about David. David is one of the great characters of the Bible, and I don't mean character in the sense of a literary character like we read in a book of fiction. David was a real man, and when we read about David, we can relate to a lot of the things that we learn about him. There's so much written about David that we can know more about David than we know about just about anybody that is recorded in the Scriptures. When you put together everything that's written as far as historical narratives, looking at 1 and 2 Samuel, and then thinking about all the Psalms that David wrote, that we can read and then have some insight into his mind and his character. And then we just consider David as a person and what we learn about him. We have to be impressed with the man, with the things that he accomplished. In fact, the Scriptures say that he was a man after God's own heart. And so David's an important character in the story of Jesus. We know that David received the promise that his throne would be established forever, that one of his descendants would be seated on that throne. And of course, that descendant is Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we think about David in that way, and in fact, I've even considered maybe having a study kind of like we did with Abraham in our Wednesday night classes, just looking at David. But David's life was marred with some just tremendous flaws when we think about the sin that David committed. We read in 2 Samuel chapters 13 through 18 how David's kingdom and family just fell to pieces. Some of the things that we see about there, David's infant son died in 2 Samuel 12, verse 19. Another son, Amnon, violated his daughter, Tamar. It's just unthinkable. His beloved son, Absalom, murdered his other son, Amnon. And then Absalom rebelled against David, overtook the kingdom for a time. And maybe when you see David at kind of the bottom of this cycle, when you're talking about his family and his kingdom falling apart, you see that in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 30, where David was forced to flee from his own son, and as he goes away from Jerusalem, he's weeping with his servants as they go out. It's a very sad episode and chapter in the life of David. And these were the consequences of David's sin. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. She was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of David's own men, a soldier in his army. And so David complicated the matter by attempting to cover up his sin. There was a child involved, and so in order to try to cover up what he had done, he made an arrangement that backfired on him, because God always knew what he had done. And it only made things worse when he tried to cover it up. And so God sent his prophet Nathan to David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And that's when Nathan pronounced the punishment that was coming. All that turmoil that followed in David's household was because of his sin. Nathan said to him in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 10, "The sword shall never depart from your house." What a heavy burden that must have been to know that David had brought all that on himself and on his own family and on his own kingdom. And through all of this, we see that David knew that God was his only hope. David couldn't change the things he had done, and he couldn't change the consequences, but he relied upon God. David was a musician, and he was a songwriter. He wrote these psalms. And the Psalms are poetic, whether it was David or another writer. When we read the Psalms, we see many times expressions of humanity. We see words that express what we experience and what we feel through human eyes. And we see that with David. David went through an experience which we see as being extraordinary as far as the degree of his sin and the consequences. But the experience really is common in that we all deal with our own sins. And if we're going to succeed in dealing with them, we have to deal with them the same way David did. And so the lesson today is looking at four Psalms. And we won't have time to read all of those verses. But in those four Psalms, we're going to notice a few things that apply to all of us as far as handling the problems of sin. And the first one is Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Now, I mentioned that David attempted to cover up his sin. He actually succeeded in that to a degree. And you'll remember that at first he tried to make an arrangement so that Uriah would come home and would be with his wife, and then it could be assumed that the child she carried was her husband's and not David's. That did not work, and so he arranged another plan whereby Uriah would be killed in battle. And that did work. Uriah was indeed killed. And so no one knew of the adultery of David. David took Bathsheba as his wife. And even God acknowledged this. This is 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 12. If you're looking at the outline, the reference is wrong. It's 2 Samuel 12 and verse 12. God acknowledged about David, indeed, you did it secretly. So David managed to keep everybody else in the dark concerning his sin. He covered it up pretty well. But he could not conceal his sin from the eyes of God. It says in 2 Samuel 11:27 of David's sin, the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Everything is in the sight of the Lord. There's nothing that escapes his sight. And what David had done was hidden from the sight of men, but it was visible to God, and to God it was evil. And there was nothing David could do to hide it from the sight of the Lord. And David learned that there's nowhere to hide from God. He acknowledged this in Psalm 139. You notice there, verse 4 of Psalm 139, David said, even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. Everything that David did in trying to cover up his sin, God knew it all. And there was not a thing that David could do to prevent God's knowledge of what he was thinking and what he was saying and what he was doing. He goes on there in that same Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. Notice verse 7. He says, where can I go from thy spirit, or where can I flee from thy presence? And the fact is, there's nowhere. You cannot hide from God. There's no place where we can go and exist that God does not know what we are doing and what we are thinking and what we are saying. It is an utterly futile attempt if you try to cover up your sin and think somehow God will not know, or that there's anything that you are doing that He doesn't know. Whether you're saying good or bad, if there's something that's going on, maybe, and you're thinking, why doesn't God pay attention? Why doesn't God help me when I have these needs? Maybe He doesn't know. Well, trust Him. He knows. Good or bad, He knows it all. In verses 14 through 16 of Psalm 139, God knows us even better than we know ourselves. Verse 16 here, it says, thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there were not one of them. There was not one of them. So God knows all these things. He can see even into the future. These are just different ways of David expressing the fact that God is all-knowing. When it comes to the matter of sin, He knows all about that as well.
And there's nothing that we can do. And David learned this, even though he had covered up his sin from the eyes of men, Nathan, the prophet, came and showed him that God knew all along. And for us, we need to learn that as well, that God always knows what we have done, and we'll be judged for that by the very Word of God that we have in the Scriptures. In Hebrews 4 and verse 13, the Scripture says, "There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." He sees it all. He knows it all. And there's no place that we can hide from Him.
So David expresses that in Psalm 139. I want us to notice Psalm 38 now, concerning the burden of sin, which David knew very well. David's heart was crushed beneath the weight of sin. He was guilty, and that guilt weighed on him, and Nathan exposed his guilt. When Nathan came to David and exposed the guilt of David, it was not that David did not know that he was wrong before. It wasn't as if Nathan came and told him something that he did not already know. He knew adultery was wrong. He knew murder was wrong. He knew all these things were wrong before Nathan showed it to him, but he had blinded himself to the truth. He knew that he had done wrong, but he had just looked the other way, and he had not dealt with it the way that he knew he would have to. So Nathan exposed the sin of David, and David was burdened not just with the guilt of his sin, but with these consequences that Nathan pronounced on him, which were tremendously burdensome, including even the death of his son that he had conceived with Bathsheba. So he could offer no explanation and no excuse for his sin. He was guilty. That burden of guilt weighed on him. And when you have something like that on you, you want to get it off. You want to justify yourself somehow. You want to explain why you did what you did and that there was a good reason and that you were right to do it. But David didn't have any such explanation. There was no justification for what he had done. It was wrong to the core, and there was no way that he could change that. The deed was done, and he stood condemned before God, and he knew it. That is a desperate reality for a sinner. When a sinner realizes the truth of his guilt and the feeling of entrapment, that burden that's laid on the sinner weighs heavy. Knowing that he can't get it off, it just makes it even heavier. And so David expresses this in Psalm 38. I want to notice there a few verses. In the first eight verses of Psalm 38, you see the sinner's distress. This is David speaking for himself, but his own distress is similar to what every sinner experiences when he realizes his guilt. The fact that God's anger burns against him crushes a sinner to know that he has angered the God of heaven. Verse 3 of Psalm 38, David said, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin." If you go to verse 8, he says, "I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart." David is expressing there that the guilt and the burden was so heavy on him that it affected him physically, made him ill. And the burden of sin can do that to a sinner. We would almost hope that it would, that it would have such an effect on the sinner so that he might repent, wanting to find a way to get that burden off of him. But for now, just think about that burden that David is talking about there. And it's a common experience for us when we sin and we realize the guilt that we bear. You notice then in verses 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11 of Psalm 38. David said, "My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, even that has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off."
What he expresses there essentially is that the burden is so heavy, he cannot help himself, that it just squeezes the life out of him. And he can't find help from his friends or his family, his fellow countrymen. None of these can help him. He's crushed beneath this burden. And there is no relief. And it leads him to the only source where he can find relief and he can find salvation. And that is expressed there in verses 21 and 22 of Psalm 38, verses 21 and 22. He says, "Do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God. Do not be far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." He can't find help anywhere else. And this burden of guilt is about to crush him. And so he reaches out to God. And that leads us to the next psalm. Psalm 51. It's always good to tie things together. Keep in mind and try to remember, you're dealing with issues of sin, especially three of these psalms. Psalm 139 is not directly related to David's sin. But when you talk about David's sin, you think of Psalm 32, Psalm 38, and Psalm 51. I don't have them in that order exactly because we're looking at them in the order of the burden of sin, the confession of sin, and the forgiveness of sins. But keep those three psalms together. Associate those together. They are so useful to us. Psalm 51. You know, David acknowledged his sin and his transgression before God. And when Nathan came to him, you remember how Nathan told him kind of a parable, an allegory about sheep and one man taking another man's little ewe lamb. And David's response was to be angry. The man who had done this, he said, was worthy of death. Nathan said, "It's you. You are the man." And David then confessed when he realized what this all meant in 2 Samuel 12:13. He said, "I have sinned against the Lord." Now David knew that what he had done was wrong even before he said that, but he tried to cover it up. God knew that it was wrong all along. It wasn't as if God needed David to inform him in the form of a confession to say, "God, I've got something I need to tell you about, and you don't know this, but I sinned against you." It's not that kind of confession. God already knew it, as we saw before in Psalm 139. So why was it necessary for David to acknowledge his sin? Well, because until that time, he had been in denial as far as recognizing what exactly he had done, the sinfulness of it. He knew it was wrong, but he didn't deal with it as being wrong. He just tried to tuck it away. He had believed the old lie of Satan, that he would not surely die. Now, with the coming of Nathan and the revelation of what David had done, he's got to acknowledge this. It is necessary for a sinner to admit that God is right and he, the sinner, is wrong. That's what confession is about. It's not a matter of informing God. It is a matter of expressing to God a recognition of being wrong and God being right. And that's what David was doing here. And so he throws himself on the mercy of God and asks for the forgiveness and the cleansing and the restoration from God. He knew that he had sinned against God, and God was the only one who could save him. And so I want us to look at Psalm 51 as an expression of an appeal from a sinner, whether it be David or anybody else, any of us. This is how we must approach God for forgiveness. We see there in verse 2, David said, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Only God could do that. There's no way we can take away our own sins. God is the only one that could do so. He makes this confession then in verses 3 and 4. He says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when thou dost judge." Now think about that statement for just a moment. Had not David also sinned against Bathsheba and against Uriah and against his own family and against his own country? There are a lot of different people that are involved and are affected by David's sin. And yet look what David said here. To God, he says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." What is he saying? Now, he knew that he had affected all these other people. But he is expressing to God the fact that sin is sin because it is an offense against God. That is what sin is in its essence. That is a definition of sin, an offense against God. Not because it is an offense against man or woman or anybody else, but because it's an offense against God. And that's what he's confessing to God. "I have sinned. I have violated your will and your law, and I stand condemned because I have offended you." Sin is a slap in the face to God, and we have to acknowledge that to God, to say to him, "I recognize that I have insulted you, that I have offended you, I have violated your will, that I have ruined my own life, that I have defied the purpose of my existence." All those things are contained in that confession. So David made that confession there. He's not denying that he had affected other people, but he is acknowledging what's most important in a confession of sin, that it is God who is offended, and we have to deal with that offense. And so then David asks for a new beginning. In verses 12 in 13. He asks for this new beginning with God, and he says, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee." You know, that should be a part of our plea when we go to God and confess sin. We're asking to be restored to the joy of God's salvation. That He would accept us back into His service. Just like David says here, "Then I will teach transgressors." He wants to be useful to God. And here he is writing this psalm that we're reading and studying today, and still, in this sense, he is teaching transgressors even now, as sinners read these words and understand what God has revealed concerning sin and how we must deal with it. So we seek to be restored not only to salvation, but to service in the kingdom of God. And then also David acknowledges that the ordinary temporal sacrifices that men offered under the law of Moses or in any other dispensation of time were insufficient to take away the sins of man. So what does God want from a sinner? Well, this is what he says there in Psalm 51, verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." That is what we come to God with. Contrite spirit, a broken heart, having been crushed under the burden of sin. And so we make that confession just like David did. And then the last of these psalms I want us to consider is Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And Andrew read the first five verses of this psalm. But this is a perfect place to end as we go through this trail of psalms, because it expresses the joy of forgiveness. And this is what we want to achieve when we approach God concerning our sin. Let's go back and think about David's story again. When David confessed his sin against God, he was forgiven. Now, David knew that his deeds were worthy of a punishment. They were worthy of death, in fact, according to the law of Moses. And David knew this.
But God forgave the sin of David. In 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13, Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die." Now David was worthy to die. He deserved it, but God forgave him, and thus he would not die. Now there were still consequences that were with David the rest of his life, the things that I talked about at the beginning that affected him and his family and his kingdom for the rest of his life. Those consequences would not go away. And so it is, when we are forgiven of sin, that doesn't mean that all the consequences in this life of our sin go away. We still have to deal with those. But the eternal consequences, the second death, that eternal spiritual separation from God, God takes that away. And we get restored to the salvation of God and the relationship and the service of God, and that brings us great joy. And that's why David realized the blessed condition of a forgiven sinner. David rejoiced, even though Nathan said, all these things are going to happen to you, but your sin is forgiven. So David wrote psalms such as these that we're reading now. Notice in Psalm 32, there at verse 1, David said, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." That should be a universally understood principle, that it is an esteemed, high, blessed position to be in, to be forgiven, to have your sin covered, forgiven, justified, taken away. What a blessing it is to have sin taken away. It is a great relief. We looked at the other psalm, Psalm 38, where David was talking about the great burden that was on him. He refers to that again here in verse 3 of Psalm 32. He says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long." It gives you a little insight there into what was going on in David's mind when he was working that cover-up before Nathan came to him, and when he was trying to turn a blind eye to his sin. The burden was still on him. He was still crushed underneath the weight of his own guilt. And that's how sinners should feel. We would hope that we have enough conscience to have that kind of sensitivity to feel the great burden. But then being forgiven, that burden is lifted off. All that we read before about Psalm 38, where David was talking about being crushed, just like we saw there in verse 3, that gets lifted off. And what a great blessing and relief it is to have that taken away. In verse 5, I want you to notice where David acknowledged that guilt and sought the help of God. Verse 5, it says, "I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin." That's how every sinner needs to deal with his sin. Rather than being blinded to it, rather than trying to cover it up, hiding it from men, thinking that that's the same as hiding it from God, we need to recognize that God knows all, and the best thing to do is to confess, admit to God the wrong that we've done, and then to seek His help. And He will be forgiving to us. "Thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin." That burden was taken away. God gave him the help. And so in verses 6 through 11 of Psalm 32, David advises sinners to seek salvation from the right source. Go to God and seek for salvation. In verse 10, David says, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him." When we study these things, these are so very practical in a spiritual way, because we all sin and we all need to deal with our sins in the right way. David was not somebody who was unique in his experience with sin. He's somebody whose sin is written on the pages of God's Word for our learning so that we can understand that this experience David had is the same as what we have. Our experience may be different in terms of the details, but the way that David received forgiveness and was restored to the salvation of God and the service of God, we have to pursue that same way. Now, we read at the beginning of Psalm 32, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, we are even more blessed in terms of our understanding now, because we live in the time in which the revelation of God's Word is complete. When we study Psalm 32, 38, 51, Psalm 139, all these psalms where we see David talking about forgiveness and he's talking about the sacrifices of God or a contrite heart and a broken spirit, and he's talking about making confessions and all those things and how forgiveness is obtained. He wrote that at a time when all of that really was in prospect, looking ahead to what God was going to do through Jesus Christ. David hadn't seen the fulfillment of God's plan that would make it possible for man to be forgiven of his sins. We're blessed because we live in a time where we can look back and understand exactly what God has done, and we can see that what David talked about, that process has been fulfilled, and the Savior has come and has accomplished our salvation through his sacrifice on the cross, so that we can know with all confidence that we have a Savior, an advocate with God in heaven, who is on our side and whose blood cleanses us from all sins, that provides for us the salvation that we so desperately need. When David wrote those Psalms, he makes all these references and prophecies of the Christ, and we have so many prophecies otherwise of the Christ, and all of these have been fulfilled through Jesus. And the forgiveness that David saw, it was based on the sacrifice that God would accomplish through Jesus. And now it has been done. And we can have such great confidence that we can be forgiven because we know all these things. David wrote many things in prophecy, in the Psalms. We read Psalms like Psalm 22. Many of these prophecies he wrote about the Christ. In fact, when you read Acts chapter 2, when the first gospel sermon was preached, that sermon by Peter was based on the writings of David and the promises given to David, so that Peter was able to refer to those things and then to say, Jesus is the fulfillment of what David said and the promises given to David. How blessed we are to know these things and to see how it all has unfolded, and to give us the great confidence that we can have forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, who is the Son of David in the flesh, the Son of God in the Spirit. Now we know the fullness of God's Word. We have the gospel revealed to us. It tells us what we must do to have forgiveness of sins. When David was writing those things, it was before the fullness of the gospel, before it had all been revealed. Now we know, through Jesus Christ, in this age, what we must do. We must make that confession of our belief in Jesus as being the one who is the Savior, the Son of God, the fulfillment of all those promises and prophecies concerning the Christ. We must believe in all that and make that confession to God that we believe that's true. We must repent of our sins. That broken and contrite heart is expressed through a change of heart, that we will change our ways, we'll no longer commit those sins that brought that burden on us, but we'll change our ways and turn away from the ways of the world and be obedient to God. We must be baptized in the name of Christ for forgiveness of sins. And that very chapter, Acts chapter 2, that was the commandment that was given. when those Jews on the day of Pentecost heard those things that Peter said, saying that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything David had been promised and the things that David had wrote concerning the Christ, they said, "What shall we do?" They crucified Jesus. What shall we do? They were told to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for forgiveness of sins. They were told how to deal with their sins. They were crushed under that burden, but Peter told them, this is how you can cast off that burden today. How blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. And if you haven't done those things, we'd be happy to assist you with that this morning. If you have done those things and there's sin in your life weighing down on you, that burden is on you, the guilt is there, you know then how to deal with it. The experience that David has is the experience you are having. If you've turned a blind eye to your sin, it's time to be accepting of the truth, to admit what you've done, to make that confession and ask God's forgiveness, just like David did. And then through Jesus, know that you can have that forgiveness as you turn from your sins once more. That's something that we can help you with today. You have an opportunity before you. We'd be glad to pray with you, to study with you, encourage you, whatever we can do. Would you come now while we stand and while we sing this song?